Standing, please. While you're standing, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word. I am extremely excited about this message today, and I can't wait to get into it. So here's what I want us to do, team. I want you to give us some lights. Give us some lights. I love the intimacy, but when it comes time to get in God's Word, we want to be able to see it. We want to be able to highlight it. Get your pens, your highlighters, your pencils, get them ready, because we're going to get into the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes lives. Amen? We're looking at one verse today, but we're going to look at many verses that's going to support this message that God has given us for today. Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. I hope that you're there. This is what the scripture says. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You may be seated. Listen, I am excited about this message. One, is because God has just done such a work in my own life this week as I was preparing this message. And two, is because I truly believe that you're going to leave here today realizing that maybe you've not been living in the freedom that Christ has died to provide for us. But after today, you'll begin to walk in freedom and you'll realize what you have been missing. One of my favorite movies is a movie by the name of Braveheart. And I love the whole movie, is good, but for about 2 hours or so, it's building up. It's building up to this climactic part. And and this movie just kind of rolled, this scene just rolled through my mind as I was preparing this message. So rather than trying to describe it, I got the team to do some editing and take a real quick look at the screen.
You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do without freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live. All right? Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live.
At least a while.
And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to train all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?
William Wallace was a real guy. This was not a fictitious movie, but William Wallace was willing to die. He was willing to die to establish freedom. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to die to live a life of freedom, because Christ died to provide that for us. I love what he said. He said, to come back here and to tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy. He's known as the devil or Satan. And here's what I know about Satan. Is he doesn't want casualties. No, he'd rather have Christians that he can enslave. Because a Christian that he can enslave will do his bidding. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, really the whole book of the whole letter of Galatians, Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, because what had happened is some Jews had begun to follow Jesus, but they were coming into the church and they were teaching that you, in order to truly be saved, you still had to follow the law. So they were known as Judaizers. And so what they would do, they were teaching that it was Jesus plus works in order to be saved. The word that we use for that today, we don't use the word, Judaizers, but we use a word today, and it's called legalism. Legalism. And Thomas Schreiner, he's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is how he describes legalism, and I want to share it with you. It says, legalism exists when people attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. Legalists believe that they can earn and merit God's approval by performing the requirements of the law. And here's what I know. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith and faith alone. Listen, there's no amount of church you can attend. There's no amount of doing good. There's no amount of Bible that you can read. There's no amount of prayer that you can do that's going to make God love you any more or love you any less that's going to get you in heaven. The only way that you get into heaven is by faith in the Son of God in Jesus Christ. And that alone. No works whatsoever. Here's our struggle. Here's our challenge with this. Is in America, especially, we are raised to perform for the approval of people. Starts out at a very young age. We'll be dedicating a beautiful little girl here at the end of our service today. But here's what I know, if we're not careful, and it happens with every one of us. When that little baby comes home with that first report card, and there's all A's, which I believe it will be, mom and dad's gonna, way to go. So proud of you. And then maybe the next report card may have all A's and a C. Well, they may say something like, well, listen, you did great here, but you can do better there. You got to work a little bit harder. So she receives it like, well, I didn't please them like I did when I made all A's. And it happens with all of us. So we're raised up to believe when we do good, we get that. And when we don't do so good, we get that. And so it translates, it moves on into our life of faith. And so it's easy. We'd like to say, oh, that Old Testament law, you know, it's not about that anymore. We're free. But the reality is because of the way we've been programmed, we have a tendency to be legalistic. And Jesus died to set us free from that. I love what Paul said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? So that nobody can boast. If it was about works, there'd be some people that were really good at doing good. And then there'd be folks like me that wasn't so good at doing good. And so some people would be bragging, yeah, I'm closer to Jesus than you are because I'm a better person than you are. That's what that verse means. I love what the great reformer Martin Luther said. You got to understand, Martin Luther, he went into a monastery because he believed that you could be good enough to be saved and to be right with God. And he quickly found out as he studied the word, as he got into word, that simply wasn't true. This is what he said. He said, it is faith without good works and prior to good works that takes us to heaven. We come to God through faith alone. Jesus was talking to some Pharisees who had begun to believe in him. And again, they were Judaizers because they had been raised their entire life that you have got to honor the law. You've got to follow the law. And everybody thinks, oh, it was just 10 commandments. No, that was just like chapters in a book. There were 613 laws. And so they believed that you still had to follow the law. But look at what Jesus said in John 8:36. He said, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Why did he say that? Because these Pharisees, they had a false sense of freedom if they obeyed the law and they were able to achieve some level of obedience in it. But the reality is, the Bible teaches that if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. So people say, well, I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. You know, I'm going through the Ten Commandments. But let me ask you this, have you ever lied? Well, if you've lied, then you've broke all 10. That's how God sees it. But look, the law, hang with me here now. The law in the Old Testament was never given to be kept. Here's what I mean. It's impossible to keep it. Listen, God gave the law to prove to us that it was impossible to live a life good enough to be right with him. You had to keep every law, all 1613 of them, your entire life from the time you were able to have some sort of reasoning ability till the day you die and never break them. That would have got you in heaven. It's impossible. It's impossible. The law was given to prove that we desperately needed a Savior. That we desperately needed somebody, or we needed something, some way to get to God if we wanted to be right with God and we wanted to spend eternity in heaven. And so Jesus says, listen, if I set you free, you'll truly be free. You'll truly be free. But here's another problem. Is most Christians, including myself, because of tradition in the church, because of legalism in the church, the Big C church over the centuries, we stand between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have one hand on the law, and we have one hand on grace. And we try to reason and feel like, well, if we, you know, I got to do this. I got to hang on to this. I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. But grace says, you believe on Jesus? You love Jesus? You're free from that? You don't got to go to church. You get to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You get to pray. But when we're standing between the law and grace and we're holding like this, we feel like we have to do those things. Because here's the deal. The reason we lean toward that is because if you read in Galatians, it says that if you think that you've got to participate in the law in order to be right with God, then you forfeit all the grace. You can't have them both. It says you forfeit. Like, you have been severed, the scripture says. You've been severed from Christ if you feel like you've got to do these things in order to be right with God. No, he died to set us free from that. And once you experience that freedom, man, you'll look forward to going to church. It won't be something you got to check off. So, all right, I'm good with God this week. Now look, this very reason of standing between these two is the reason that most Christians do not live a life of true freedom. So I want you to allow me just a few minutes. I promise we got a lot of content, and we're going to move through it. So I want you to be ready and make notes, and because this is going to help you. I want to talk to you about living free indeed. Living truly free in Christ. The first thing you need to know is that Christ has set us free to live in freedom. He said it was for freedom that he set us free. Pastor and author Jay Adams said it this way: freedom in God's world never comes apart from structure. When one is free to live as God intended, he is truly free indeed. Here's where most people go wrong. They say, oh, I'm free. I'm free to do what I want to do. I'm free to live ever how I want to live. Well, listen, you're free to do that anyway. That's what got us into this mess. Amen? We're free to do that anyway. Listen, anytime I've followed my freedom, I've regretted it. And so, yeah, we're free to do that, but what you got to understand is that Jesus, he freed us from something, not so that we can go and do something. He freed us from something. What did he free us from, Pastor? He freed us from sin. He freed us from sin. He freed us from the penalty of sin. He freed us from the power of sin. And one day, when we get to heaven as Christ followers, as believers, he'll free us from the presence of sin. There is a price for sin. Romans 6:23 is a familiar verse. For the wages of sin is death. Listen, we're earning a wage by sin. It's called death. Now, I love Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let me give you a beautiful picture. In John chapter 8, you've heard the story about the woman caught in adultery. That whole story is a picture of the law versus grace. You see, by law, if a woman was caught in adultery, it said that she had to be stoned to death. And so that's why when these men brought her into the town square, they all started picking up stones to kill her. And then they wanted to test Jesus. Because Jesus is a Jew. Jesus was raised in Judaism. And they said, the law says that we've got to stone it. And then they said, what do you say? The Bible says Jesus knelt down and he started writing something on the ground. Nobody really knows what he wrote. I've got a theory. I believe he started writing down the names of men that were in that circle that had been with this lady. Just my thought. And he stood up and he said, those of you without sin, which is who? Nobody. Because Jesus knows all have, the Bible says, for all have sinned. So we're all guilty. We've all earned this wage of death and we all deserve hell. But Jesus said, whichever one of you is without sin, you cast the first stone. And then slowly, one by one, you know the story, they went away. And here's the beautiful part of that story. He looks at that woman. And he said, ma'am, he says, are there any left to condemn you? And she said, no, sir, there's no one. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. You see, Jesus was bringing grace. He didn't say, oh, I don't condemn you either, so go and do what you want to do, live, drink, eat, drink, be married, and do whatever you want. No, no, no. He said, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. I believe that lady was less apt to sin because of the love and grace that Jesus had shown her. She didn't receive it as a free pass to do whatever. She received it as a gift of love. You see, verse 1 of Romans 8, it frees us from the penalty of sin. There's now no condemnation, but verse 2 frees us from the power of sin. It said that Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Before Christ, we were powerless. We were powerless against sin. Look, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead men don't have any power. Dead men can do nothing. And I know this is probably a gross picture, but I'm an outdoorsman, and I've came upon, so many of you outdoors, like I found like dead animals in the woods, and they're covered with flies. They're covered with maggots, and they're just laying there. And those flies and those maggots just doing whatever they want to do with them because they're dead. Now, there was a time whenever that animal was alive, it could flop its ears, it could swish its tail, it could scratch, it could do whatever to get those away. That's the picture, the flies and the maggots, that's a picture of sin. And we're dead in that. In other words, we have no power over it. We're at the will of sin without Christ. Now look, Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5 says, but God. Everybody say, but God. But God. Man, listen, there's all kinds of areas in your life you can say, I was here, but God. Amen? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Here's the sweet part. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So when you placed your faith in Jesus, he placed his spirit in you and he made you alive spiritually and he gave you power over sin. Listen, he gave you the ability to say no to sin, just like Nike, that old slogan, just say no, or just whatever it is. It might even not have been Nike, but just say no to drugs, whatever. But we've got that ability. Now we are alive in Christ. Not only are we free from the penalty and the power of sin, but we're free from guilt and shame. We're free from guilt and shame that come along with the result of sin. Listen, there's no doubt that there's many of you here, I would venture to say probably all of us, that have some shame, that have some guilt because of some past failures, because of some past sin. But Isaiah 43 and 25 says this, the Lord said, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions, your sin, for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8 and 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, to their sin, and I will remember their sins no more. Here's what I want you to know. If you're struggling, if you're carrying guilt, if you're ashamed, if you feel ashamed, let me tell you something. That's not coming from God. That's coming from your enemy. Because God says, I don't even remember those sins. When I forgave them, I don't even remember them. So I want you, if you don't do anything today, you hear that and you leave here today realizing where the guilt and shame is coming from, and I want you to walk in freedom from that today. Because if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're new. So when you say, God, I'm sorry for that thing that I know I've asked for your forgiveness and I brought this up over and over, and God's going, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. I've done forgiven you for that. Like, whatever that is, like, I've forgiven you past, present, and future sins. Don't allow the enemy no longer to yoke you up with bondage of the guilt and shame. You're not walking in freedom. And so it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free to live a life of freedom. Second thing I want you to know is loving your neighbor is the secret to living a life of freedom. It's going to be a little tough here, but I want to help you. Verse 14 says, for the whole law, now don't miss this. Look at your word, look at the scripture. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is that one word in the statement that frees us from the law? What is it? Love. Love. And listen, this is not, for us men especially, this is not the kind of love. This is not a feeling. The word here is agape. It's a verb. It's a word of action. It means that love without any conditions. It means that we can love those people that are hard to love. Because we can justify not loving somebody. We can justify, kind of distancing and really not caring for somebody because of the way they act. Maybe something they've done to us. Maybe they're just not a good person for whatever reason. But the scripture says that agape love is a love without any conditions. So if we're going to love our neighbor, they don't have to earn our love. Paul said to somebody, he said, if you love those who love you, what good is that? What good is that? We're supposed to love those people that nobody loves. It's hard to love. We're just simply to love them. Again, it's not a feeling. It's an action. If you want to walk in freedom, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told that fellow that said, hey, well, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. And I'm paraphrasing that. All your heart, soul, mind, spirit, everything. You love the Lord God. And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, 1 John 4:19 says that we love. Why? Because he first loved us. Gee, I don't know about you, but Jesus loved me and he still loves me even in those times when I'm not very lovable. Even when I'm not very lovable. And here's the beautiful thing. I don't have to do anything to earn it. How miserable, how good do you got to be? How good do you got to be to earn God's love? Listen, John 13:34, listen, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also to love one another. Wow. Not only are we to love one another, but we're to love them like Jesus loved us. To drive it home, he made it a commandment. It's not optional. It's not optional. He says you love one another because he knows that love, there's no need to stand and try to hold on here and here. When we love, it sets us free from this. But the devil wants to convince you, no, you still got to have some of this. You've still got to have a little bit of this. He wants to yoke us back to the law. Now, what's the secret to loving our neighbor as ourselves? Anytime you're faced with a situation where it's, man, I know I'm supposed to do this. This is tough. Here's two things I want you to do, because this is what I have to do. Put yourself in their shoes. If that were you, how would you want somebody to treat you? It's a golden rule. Scripture says, do unto others, you just have them do unto you. How would you have them treat you? And look, remember the love that Jesus has shown you. I guarantee you, every single person here has things inside that they know about themselves that nobody else knows, and you don't want nobody else to know. You know that God has forgiven you. And God, so before we point, I love what Brian White says, for every time I point a finger at somebody, I got three fingers pointing back at me. And here's what I like to say. Most of the time, if I'm pointing a finger at somebody, I'm three times as bad as they are. There's three times as much junk in my life. So when we are experiencing the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the compassion, the mercy, and all that God has done for us that we raise our hands and we shout about every week, when we find it hard to love somebody, remember that. Remember what God has shown you. And that will help you love your neighbor. There's a scripture that I'm going to give you. My worst subject, as most of you probably already know, when I was going through school, is English. So when I started seminary, guess what the first class we had to take was? English. Oh, dear God. Why? Ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. Oh, but it does. If you don't know how to rightly dissect a sentence, it will change the entire meaning. John 14, verse 15, look. Jesus said this to the disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Most of us read it like this. Put it up there again. Without the comma. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Go back to the other one. That comma means pause. If we read it without the comma, most of us live on the last five words of that scripture. If I want to show Jesus that I love him, I got to keep his commandments, right? That's where we live. We live on the right side because we read it without the comma. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But with the comma, this is how it reads. If you love me, pause, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, if you love Jesus, if you'll fall in love, if you'll just love Jesus, the obedience, the keeping the commandments will become a byproduct. It won't become work. It won't become the law. It won't become rules. It'll be a byproduct. Listen, loving others will become a characteristic of us because God is love, the scripture says. And if he's abiding in us, then he's going to love through us. But when we fall in love with Jesus, being obedient, we want to be obedient to him. I think about my son when I used to bless him. You know, when you're raising boys and you got only one boy, thank God I only had one because if I had more than that, I'd be broke more than I am today. But every time I bought a rifle, I had to buy him one. Dan Proctor, you know what I'm talking about. You had to buy two. But I'd bring him that rifle and I'd give it to him and he'd say, Daddy, thank you. Man, he would just be so. And you know what I realized? Is after giving him that gift, he saw it as a gift of love. I didn't have any problem, at least for a little while, getting him to cut the grass. Clean up his room. Because his love language is gift. and he received that as loved, and he loves his daddy. And so because daddy blessed him with a gift, he wanted to be obedient to daddy. When daddy said, hey, you need to cut the grass. Hey, it overflowed out of the love. Does that make sense? Hey, look at the gift God gave us. And when we fall in love, when we see that the gift is, it come from a heart of love, then we're going to like raise our hand like, I want to do this for the Lord. I want to, not because I earn his love, but because he loves me. There's nothing we do or nothing we don't do that will make God love us any more or love us any less. With that mindset, you're going to live in bondage. You're going to live enslaved. You're not going to live the life of freedom because you're always going to be carrying guilt. Oh, I messed up again. Oh man, I can't get past the past. Listen, this is a good place. If you're the person that struggles with eternal security, like you feel like you can lose your salvation, let me help you. You did nothing to earn it, so you can do nothing to lose it. Right? God would have never sent Jesus, his only son, the son he loved so much, to die for me and for you if there was something we could do to void it out. That means that what he did wasn't good enough. It wasn't enough. No, we're saved by grace through faith, and there's nothing we can do. There's now no condemnation. So how do we do this? How do we love Jesus this way? John 14 and 16 tells us, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That helper is none other than the Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling the disciples, like, listen, guys, I'm helping you now while I'm here, but I've got to go. I've got to go to complete the work for which God the Father sent me. But when I get back home, I'm going to ask the Father if he'll send you, for him to send you another helper, somebody to continue the work that I've begun in you. But the deal is it's the Holy Spirit. He's going to abide inside of you. Because you know what? You can't do it on your own. You got to have a helper. If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we can't do that on our own. We'll only love those people that are easy to love. But 1 John 4 and 8, as I said earlier, God is love. And if he's inside of us, he will love through us. If we're not loving people, we're being disobedient. We're not pleasing to God. Jesus died to set us free to live a truly free life. Loving God and loving others with the help of the Holy Spirit is how we live free indeed. And then last thing, if we're going to live this life of freedom, you got to learn to identify the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. So he's already said, I'm going to send him to you and he's going to be in you. You see, Jesus couldn't release the Holy Spirit because he was contained within Jesus. Jesus was doing the work. Jesus went back. He released the Holy Spirit. And so now he abides in every believer who follows Christ and place their faith in him. And verse 18 says of Galatians 5, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit is inside of you, you're not under that law. You're not bound to the penalty and the punishments. You're free from that. Oh, so that means I can go murder? No. That means I can go steal? No. It just means you're free from the power of having to do that in order to please him. What pleases him is your relationship with Jesus, because you are in Christ. The only way, ladies and gentlemen, to live a life consistently of freedom is you have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You've got to follow. John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep, that would be us. Or if you the ones who've placed their faith in Christ, and you truly are a born-again believer. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is no following and being led by the Holy Spirit if you're not listening to his voice. Well, he don't speak to me. Yes, he does. If you are a born-again believer. Here's what you got to do. You got to learn to identify it, because there are many, many competing voices in the world. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an example. We got any NFL? We got some people watch NFL, right? So in the NFL, the quarterback has a radio inside his helmet. And there is one coach either on the sideline or he's up in a coach's box. And he's communicating, one coach, communicating to that quarterback and giving him the plays. This is what you need to do to defeat that enemy, that defense, that opponent. So he's calling in the plays. Now, when the quarterback is a visiting quarterback, he is in the enemy's territory, he is in the, on the enemy's field, then when he is on the field, what do all the fans of that enemy do? They get loud. And so you will notice that quarterback will cover his ears so that he can hear the coach. Now, the Bible tells us in John 15 and 19 that we're not of this world as believers. We're the visiting team here. We're on the opponent's field. And so there's all sorts of competing voices in your life to try to drown out the play call. So we got to guard our ears. We've got to guard our ears so that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you, because he abides in you, you can hear his voice. You only need to identify it. And I want to help you real quickly how to identify it. How to identify the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. One, he will be the one that warns you. He will be the one that says, don't do that. He will work with your conscience. Every one of us has been tempted to do something. And if you're a believer, you've heard that, oh, I shouldn't do this. If you're like me, you don't always listen. I regrettably say that. Me and my wife, we don't ever argue, but we have intense fellowship sometimes. And like, I'm ready to fire back, and the Holy Spirit saying, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And then I have to deal with the mess. He's speaking. You got to learn to identify. He's going to be the one that warns you. And if everything in you wants, oh, I got to have that because it's a desire of the flesh, the devil's, the Lord, the Holy Spirit going to say, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't do that. But you got a free will. It's up to you with it. But that's his voice. That's his voice. That warning. I'll tell you something else. He will remind you. He will remind you what God has said about something. And it will always line up with the Word of God. That's why it's so important for you to read your Bible. Because you got to give him something to remind you with. John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send him in my name, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he'll remind you. He'll speak when when that verse comes to mind, when that song that just rolls through your head, that is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. Understand that. Identify that voice. I'll tell you, Romans 13, verse 15, I think. God just really impressed that here recently on my heart. It says, make no provisions for the flesh and its lusts. That means don't give your flesh something to feed on. Don't give it what it desires. And so, like, there's times I'm trying to eat better. And so Stacy says, hey, I'm going to swing by so-and-so. What do you want? And the flesh says, my mouth, I want whatever it is. And then, you know what comes to mind? Make no provisions for the flesh. Or make no provisions for the flesh. That's the Holy Spirit reminding me. You made a commitment that you were going to try to do better. So the Holy Spirit is my helper. He's trying to help me. See, I just heard from the Holy Spirit. Well, what does his voice sound like? I'm about to tell you. He will use a familiar voice. Oftentimes, if you're faced with something, the Holy Spirit's voice may sound like my voice as your pastor. You're faced with something, maybe you're tempted, and all of a sudden, you'll hear me. He'll remind you of something that I said through him. It may be a buddy. This said something. It may be a song that speaks to your heart. He'll use a familiar voice, and what he tells you will always line up with the word of God. It will always line up with the things of God. It will always lead you away from the desire of the flesh, from feeding that flesh. So he will, if you want to know, he'll warn you. He'll be the one that warns you. He'll be the one that will remind you of what God says about things, of these commitments and how God has done things in your life. He'll use a familiar voice, and he'll also be the one that prompts you. What do you mean prompt you? You need to call brother so-and-so. Here's the way I'll hear it. I need to give Brother Tim a call. That's the Holy Spirit. No, that was it. Well, I heard it in my own voice in my head. But that's the Holy Spirit. Because my flesh says I'll do it later. My flesh says other people are taking it. I ain't got time. Be a long conversation, I ain't got time. The devil would never tell me to do that. So who is it coming from? Holy Spirit. You got to learn to identify the voice of the Holy Spirit in order to live a life of freedom. Galatians 5 verse 16, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He'll warn you. He'll remind you. He'll speak to you through a familiar voice, and he'll prompt you. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a lady by the name of Kay Arthur. Kay says, God knows what each one of us is dealing with. He knows our pressures. He knows our conflicts. And he has made a provision for each and every one of them. That provision is himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwelling us and empowering us to respond rightly. Ladies and gentlemen, you can live truly free, and that's my prayer, that you would walk in the freedom that Christ gave his life to provide for you. And we can learn to identify. I want you to learn to identify the Holy Spirit's voice. It's not really hard. The hard part is just obeying what he tells you to do. But when you obey, you'll not give in to the desires of the flesh. And you'll begin to love people like you've never loved people before. Hey, call Brother Tim. That's not a feeling. That's a prompting of the Holy Spirit, but it is an expression of love. It's an expression of love. you can truly live free and live free indeed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's what I know. There's many people, or somebody, maybe one, I don't know. There's somebody here today that you're not living in freedom because you're not bound to the one that provides that freedom. You're trying to still live life on your own terms, your own way. And so I want you to live in freedom. And Christ died so that you could have that freedom now. That's your choice. You want to continue to keep living life this way? Or do you want to walk into freedom where your sins are forgiven? The guilt and shame is taken away. If you're reminded of it, that's coming from the devil. That's just affirmation that it's been taken away, and he's trying to use it against you. But if you want to walk in freedom, live in freedom, begin fresh and begin new, then you just need a relationship with Jesus. You need to give your life to Christ. How do you do that, Pastor? You simply just believe on him for your salvation, and he'll take it from there. You'll begin to grow in that relationship. You don't have to understand it all. I've been a 42-year follower of Christ. I still don't understand it all. But I'm not where I used to be. But I didn't know anything about anything. I just knew that I needed that. I needed Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. And he set me free from that. And so today, I'm walking in freedom because of that. I've learned to do that. Took me some time, but I want you to as well. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to say a very simple prayer, and I want you just to surrender. If you feel that I need to do that, if that is in your mind, you need to do that, hey, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. He is drawing you to himself. He's speaking to you at this moment, and he's wanting you to invite himself into your life. So you pray like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know you died to pay for my sin, the debt that I owe that I couldn't do anything about. And I believe they took you off the cross and they put you in a grave, and 3 days later you rose from the grave. And now you're here, and I sense that you're saying that you want a relationship with me, and I know that I need to do that, so I'm saying yes. I don't know what all that means. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm saying yes. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for living for me. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer, nobody's looking. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know the Holy Spirit of God just came into your life. God inserted himself in your life because you opened your heart up to him, and now you are a born-again believer. You're a baby in Christ. You got to learn something. You got to grow. You got to grow in that relationship. But it's worth celebrating right now. You made the greatest decision in your life. If you did that, I just want to celebrate with you. Will you raise your hand if you prayed that prayer? Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. Can I see your hand? Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. We're not in that business of embarrassing people. Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. Anybody? How many of you say, Pastor, I understand now, and I realize that, hey, I've not walked in the freedom that Christ provided for me, and so today, beginning today, I'm going to walk in that freedom, Pastor, but I need you to pray for me. Yes, sure, hey, I get it. I'm still walking that part out myself. If you say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me, I want to begin walking in this life of freedom, just hold your hand up. Yeah, for sure. Can we stand? Can we stand? The team's going to lead us. And if God's just ministering you, if he's speaking to your heart right now, and you just need to come and hey, maybe it's guilt and shame that you've been carrying, that the devil's bound you down with. Maybe you just need to bring and just leave whatever it is that you're carrying that's enslaving you. Leave it here at the altar and then leave and begin to walk a life of freedom. You just come. Whatever it is you need to spend time with God about, you come. Team leaders.